I want to invite you to turn to the book of Psalms, and we are going to start at Psalm 1. And as you turn there, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. Amen. We're now going to head into a summer of Psalms. That's what kind of we've titled it, a summer in Psalms. And we're just going to hit some different Psalms here and there. I debated doing Psalm 119 on a Sunday, but I thought you guys might get a little upset if we did that. So we'll probably avoid, at least for this summer, Psalm 119. We'll do it another time. But we just thought something different. Spend some time in Colossians. We want to spend some time in the Old Testament with the Psalms. And we're going to look, obviously, at Psalm 1 this morning. Just let me make a few notes about Psalms, though, as we get ready to dive into this. Realize that Psalms is Hebrew poetry, which creates two major issues right off the top. The first issue, it's Hebrew. How many of you are studied scholars of Hebrew? I'm taking my hand down. Okay. The second issue that we face is it is poetry. So we have two problems when we come to the Psalms, right? Because it's Hebrew poetry. And here's some of the things that it brings up. We need to be aware that Hebrew poetry is very compressed thought. It's very compressed thought. If you turn, well, actually, just listen to the words. It's Psalm 106. Just listen to these few words. Psalm 106, verse 30. You can jot it down in your notes if you want to. But in English, it says, "Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed." If you count it, that's 11 words. In Hebrews, it's 5 words. So it's compressed in nature, and we need to keep that in mind. Secondly, it's poetry, right? So it's full of imagery and metaphor. So we can't always take literally what the words are saying because it's not intended to be taken literally all the time. Finally, because it's Hebrew poetry, there are a number of literary devices that are used. Parallelism of different types, acrostic, alliteration. By the way, because it's alliteration in Hebrew, it's lost in translation in English, right? Because our alphabet, by the way, just a really sneaky little alpha or aleph and bet are the first two words of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, thank you. You guys figured that out quickly. Okay, so alliteration, loss in translations, assonance, wordplay, onomatopoeia, inclusio, chiastic structures. These are all elements that we don't necessarily pick up right away because it's Hebrew poetry. We're familiar with some of them, but we don't always pick it up. And unfortunately, very little poetry in Hebrew is rhyme-based. So you're not going to get a lot of things that like rhyme with each other, though wordplay is in fashion. In the Psalms, there's various genres. There's wisdom, there's Torah, there's lament, there's thanksgiving, there's praise. So we have to know what version we're coming to, what genre we're coming to when we approach the Psalms. As a local scholar had stated so well, first name Bill, last name Levy, the Psalms approach doctrine from a more artistic than academic perspective. So when we come to the Psalms, we have to be cautious about deriving doctrine from them. But what we will find is that they will affirm doctrine that is well established throughout Scripture. So we don't come to the Psalms going, okay, this is where I'm going to derive my doctrine from God, but we come to the Psalms and find affirmation in a more artistic approach of that doctrine elsewhere. And then finally, it's just important for us to know that this was the hymnal It was the worship book of Israel and much of the early church. We find notations about instrumentation, about this is for the choir, or this is for this person or this group of people to sing, which, by the way, we put them at the beginning of our psalms, but those notations probably were at the end of the psalm when it was originally written. So we find all of these different things when we come to the psalms. We just need to be attentive. Reading the psalms is much different than reading Colossians. And we need to just readjust our thinking now through the summer as we walk through some different psalms. One of Aesop's fables is told of a crow who is flying around, and the crow is happy, just flying and fluttering, and he kind of flies over a zoo one day, and he looks down, and he thought he was really happy, really satisfied with life, and then he sees this white swan, and he goes, huh, I'll bet you that white swan is happier than I am. So he goes down and he starts talking to the white swan, and he's like, you must have a happy life. Look at how bright and beautiful your white is and all these different things. And the swan looks at the crow and goes, you know, I used to think I was happy. I used to think I was the happiest bird of all until one day I saw a two-colored parrot. And I thought, that parrot must be the happiest bird in the world because it has two colors. It's not just white. And so maybe you should go talk to parrot. And so the crow hops on over and goes and talks to parrot and says, man, I thought I was the happiest bird, but then I saw swan. And swan said, no, 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 he saw you. And so he said, I should come over and talk to you. And so I you must be the happiest bird. And the parrot looks at him and goes, I thought for the longest time I was the happiest bird in the world until I saw the peacock. The peacock isn't stuck with just two colors. The peacock has many colors. So you really should go talk to peacock. So the crow flies over to peacock and looks and notices, because there's a bunch of people looking at peacock. He's like, wow, peacock must be happy. People are looking at him. And so after all the people leave, crow goes in and starts talking to peacock and says, you must be the happiest bird in the world. Look how beautiful, look how vibrant your colors are. And peacock goes, you know, I thought at one point in time that I was the happiest bird in the world. I mean, I can fan my tail and people ooh and ah and they gather around. But then I began to realize that I'm stuck in this one place. And one day I looked up and I thought, you know, that crow who gets to fly all over the place must be the happiest bird in the world. Happiness. Don't we frequently look for it elsewhere? We're never quite satisfied, so we look for the next thing that will make us happy. And what I want us to understand this morning out of Psalm 1 is that God wants us to know real happiness. God wants us to know real happiness. Now, as we approach Psalm 1, we need to understand that for the longest time, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 weren't actually even counted as psalms. They were in the Psalter, the book of Psalms. They were in the Psalter, but they were used as introductions to the psalms. Psalm 1 actually started with Psalm 3 for the longest period of time. But over time, they said, no, 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 these are psalms, people wiser than me. And this is considered a wisdom psalm or a Torah psalm because it talks about the law. But as we go into this, and we've got to understand, God does want us to know real happiness. I know sometimes we go, ooh, happiness, that's not about God. No, God wants us to know real happiness. Our trouble is we have to ask the question, what is happiness? What is happiness, or as we often use the term, blessedness, right? Anybody know where our word happy comes from? Our English word happy? The root is? It's hap, Middle English. It's hap from which we get happenstance, and it literally means chance or fortune or luck. That's what we call happiness. The problem is it doesn't align well with our biblical understanding of happiness. Chance, luck, fortune, they don't align. In Hebrew, this word that we're looking at in verse 1, the first word in our English Bibles, blessed, is the word esher. In Greek, it's the word makarios. And we translate them both in our English language as being blessed or happy, and they can be used interchangeably. And we kind of wrestle with it because we come to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, how are they happy? How are those who are being persecuted happy? And so we wrestle with this. But what we find is that Aristotle said to understand makarios, we have to understand endeis, which is the antithesis of it, which means to be in need or destitute. So Aristotle, with the Greek language, said we need to understand makarios, blessed and happiness, but we need to understand it in light of its antithesis, which is to be in need and destitute. So if we choose to utilize the term happy in Scripture, which is totally appropriate, it has been for a long time, then we need to have a proper understanding of it in light of its antithesis. And so what we come up with is that to be blessed or happy is to be fully satisfied. So now, is it possible for me to be happy, fully satisfied, without necessarily having the emotion of happiness as we think of it in our English language? To be fully satisfied. Listen to the words of Peter when he writes, because he uses the same word, makarios, in this passage. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, or you are happy, or you are fully satisfied. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What does it mean to have a full, happy, blessed life? It means that the Spirit of God is upon us. So as we look at the passage this morning, it's important to keep this idea of happiness in line, because when we say that God wants us to know real happiness, what we're talking about is that God wants us to be fully satisfied, and for you and I to be fully satisfied, we have to be in Him. So let's look at this psalm this morning. How do I find this fullness of happiness? How do I find the fullness of satisfaction? Well, let's look at the root. First of all, we need to delight in the law, delight in His word. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We'll get to that. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, it means pleasure, it means longing. We're convinced that we can find pleasure in many different things, aren't we? Don't we at times find pleasure in family members? Our children, when they're behaving, bring us pleasure, right? How about those of you who like to escape to the woods or the water to hunt or fish? It brings pleasure. How about those of you who like to sew or do needlecraft or something of that nature? But, you know, creating a quilt brings pleasure. Getting away from society, i.e. camping or glamping, brings pleasure to many. For some of us, it might be playing in the water or finding a new place to eat or even revisiting an old place but finding new food, encountering sushi. But the question remains, do we find the same amount of pleasure and delight when we come to Scripture? Because it is that same pleasure or delight that brings about the joy, the happiness, the fullness of life. Is there a groaning within because we haven't sat with Scripture for a period of time? Think of that thing that satisfies you the most. Maybe it's because we're on the verge of our first grandchild, right? So maybe it's that longing to be with your grandchild. We don't care about the kids anymore. Now it's the grandkids, right? It's that longing to meet your first grandchild. It's that longing to go maybe explore a new location or encounter something different. But that same groaning, do we have that toward the Word of God? Perhaps we have yet to understand that this whole delighting in the law of the Lord, the Word of God, is because part of the voice of God comes to us that way. The root of happiness consists of a deep longing to be engaged in the Word of God, which directs us to the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. So our delight should be in the Scriptures so that we are directed to Christ. But right on the heels of delighting, we see this idea of meditating on the Word of God. So how do we find true happiness? How do we find true fulfillment? Well, we have to delight, and some of us wrestle to find that. Hey, I'm not always excited about going to Scripture. As your pastor, I can't say that I'm always excited to, you know, to open up 1 Chronicles or Numbers. I'm not really a huge, delightful person in the Song of Solomon. Like, I could do without that book. But Christ is revealed in it. Christ reveals himself. And so do I get to the place where I go, I might not understand it, but I can delight in it because Christ is in it. And then on top of delighting, we have this idea of meditation. Now, we've got all sorts of different ideas of meditation. I'm sure that if I were to stand around with the mic and ask, we'd have some different thoughts on meditation. So again, let's come back to scriptural ideas to meditate. One of the words in Hebrew is haggah. It means to mutter, devise, muse, imagine, plot, growl. This is the idea of meditating. If you have your Bibles open yet and you look to the next psalm, Psalm 2, verse 1, our English translations most say, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That word plot is the same exact word as meditate in chapter 1. Now, there's another word in Hebrew that is used. It's siach. It's to commune, to muse, to ponder, to speak. So we see a couple of things in the Hebrew. One is kind of like an intentional study of, if you would, to muse, to ponder, to think through, to consider. But the other part of meditation that maybe we miss a lot of is there's an audible element. Did you hear that throughout it? To mutter, to growl, to speak. Now in Greek, it's melatao, means to meditate. It's to care for, to attend to carefully, to practice, to devise, which would get the idea of the plot. So let me ask you this. I want some feedback. I've got a couple of answers written down, but I want some feedback. Give me an example of the activity when you are so focused on it that it actually comes out in sound. We'll just leave it at sound. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm not going to ask how many currently do. How many of you have ever been in a gym? I know some of you are like, man, maybe when I was like this high. I've avoided it for my life. Yeah. What happens in a gym? A lot of grunting and groaning, right? Why? It's hard. Exertion. I am so focused on lifting these weights that what do? I'm in the squat position with the bells on me, right? And I'm like, ugh! Actually, I just collapsed. But, you know, that's the idea. Why? Because I'm so focused on it that to make it happen, it comes out in sounds. Have you ever sat with Scripture, kind of like the aha moment? Maybe it's not even Scripture. Maybe it's studies, you know, like academic studies. And you're trying to understand a concept, and you're just, maybe it's out of frustration. You're like, oh, why can't I get this? Or then there's this development of understanding. You're like, oh. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe you need to study a little harder if you haven't. So. But there's a guttural sound that starts to come out. And this is the idea behind meditation. It's not the sit with your legs crossed and your fingers and that's not the biblical idea of meditation. meditation is being so intent in it. Meditation's an audible repetition of an idea to oneself involving careful attention, deep thought, and practice. So when I come to Scripture, do I chew on it? Do I moan over it? Do I memorize it? Do people overhear me wondering what I'm muttering about? Are there elements of Scripture which continue to churn in my mind over and over and over? Now look at it too. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates once in a while. Day and night. In other words, this isn't just a happenstance. This is a discipline the happy person, the fully satisfied person does. A root of happiness, a root of satisfaction is when we allow Scripture to actually feed us. Again, this is the Torah, it's the law, but it's all Scripture. We can expand that very easily. And all of Scripture directs us to what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist, by the way, note, there's no author attributed here. We don't know who wrote this. But the psalmist here adds in, not only blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, but the root of happiness is attention to counsel. It's an attentiveness to counsel. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So I pose the question to myself and to us, where am I obtaining my advice, my purpose, my counsel, my insight? Please tell me that if I'm wanting happiness, it's not Fox and it's not CNN. I need to be attentive to the counsel that I'm receiving. There's a progressiveness here in this list, the wicked. The wicked we understand as those who, on a legal note, were found guilty by the judge of violating what should have been done rightly. So here's the thing. Unlike our judicial system, and that's not a bash, it's just setting it aside, okay? Unlike our judicial system, at that time, both parties would come to the judge, share the case with them. The judge, when he's giving a decision, he would actually first say, this is what should have happened. So it's not just a you're guilty sort of thing. You know, you had your neighbor's cow and you had an open cistern and the cow walked into the cistern and it didn't. Okay, this is what should have happened. Were you aware that you had broken fence that caused your cow to wander? Well, yeah, but I tried to mend it with some string and I guess it just... Okay, well, did you know that your cistern was unopened and he had cows wandering around? Well, yeah, I opened the cistern, but then my wife called me because dinner was ready. So I didn't close it up. And, you know, okay, well, here's the deal. What should have happened is you should have repaired your fence a long time ago so the cow wouldn't have gotten out. And what should have happened is you should have closed up the cistern because you don't ever know when somebody or something is going to be walking around and might fall into it. So here's the deal. You're guilty of not taking care of your own property. You're guilty for not protecting your property from possible hazard. So in that case, they're both guilty. Now, there's other cases where only one party would be guilty. But he would actually lay out what should have happened and then declare guilt or not. So when it talks about walks not in the counsel of the wicked, it's those who have been judged guilty of some wrongdoing. Now, that's not too bad. Okay, raise your hand if you never mess up. Good. At least you're listening. I was waiting for somebody to just raise their hand. But okay, so we're all guilty in some sense at some point in time, right? But then it goes on to sinners. Sinners are ones who have a propensity to continue to be judged as guilty. So they continue to do things wrong and continue to, that's what's meant by sinners. So you've got the wicked, those who have been guilty, you've got sinners, and then you've got scoffers. Scoffers are those who have, they've gone beyond the inclination, so they've gone beyond sinners. They're just habitual sinners. They kind of like wrongdoing, but not only do they like doing it, they actively seek to express a disdain for those who do things right. Hence the mockery and the scoffing and stuff like that. They're just not appealed to doing it wrong. They want to make fun of those who do it wrong. You goody two-shoes. Right? Ever heard that? That's okay. Probably not. Oh, and he's like, what are you talking about? But here's the point. Those who are going to encounter the fullness of life are going to be extremely attentive from where they get counsel. There's very clear wisdom in these phrases, and that wisdom is not from the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners, the seat of the scoffers. The root of happiness is directly connected to the origin of the counsel that I receive. How can I be fully satisfied, happy, blessed, if I'm being lied to about my identity? If the counsel I have around me lies to me about my identity, then how can I be satisfied and happy? How can I be fully satisfied if I'm being directed down the wrong way on a one-way street? I've done that haphazardly on a couple of occasions in life, but my navigator has yet to tell me to drive the wrong way on a one-way street. How can I be fully satisfied if the loudest counsel I receive is not from people passionately following Jesus Christ at the moment? How can I be fully satisfied if the counsel that I'm looking for is the counsel that people tell me what I want to hear rather than are listening to Christ with me and for me? So the root of fullness, the root of happiness, the root of blessedness is to delight in the word, to meditate on the word, to be attentive to the counsel. So for each of us this morning, I ask, in what ways do I need to transplant my pursuit of happiness? Of those three ideas in particular, where do I need to go, wow, I need to change this, I need to transplant it. And yes, transplant was an intentional word because the word picture we have here is of trees, right? Where do I need to transplant it so that I have healthy nourishment to feed my roots and ultimately the rest of my system? Really quickly, let's just look at the fruit of this happiness, this fruit of satisfaction. When I am planted in the appropriate place, verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. What does that look like? What's the fruit? Remember, happiness is being fully satisfied, not necessarily always having everything I want, but it's being fully satisfied through Christ. So what is the fruit? First of all, there's refreshment. Planted by streams of water. This is what the blessed man is like. He's planted by streams of water. This gets lost a little bit on us today, because today if I want some tree somewhere in my yard, I go, I buy it, I dig a hole, I put it in, and it's probably going to survive. At that point in time in the Middle East, trees that were flourishing, that were healthy, that you'd be like, unlike Randy's tree in his front yard, you'd be like, it's alive, but it's not flourishing. It's alive, but it's not flourishing, right? So if you want a flourishing tree in the Middle East at that point in time, you would go look by streams of water because they had continuous nourishment. And so this tree is planted in a place that receives refreshment. In John chapter 4, he's speaking with the woman at the well, and he says, I have water to offer you that doesn't come out of this well. It's him, it's Jesus. That's the refreshment. But this refreshment also leads to the second fruit that we have, which is transformation. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. See, it draws off the water and transforms it into fruit. It's transformed into fruit that can be plucked. It yields its fruit. It's interesting to note, the tree doesn't enjoy its own fruit. You ever thought about that? I mean, okay, we can go like full biology on us, right? And so if they rot and they fall and they die and they decompose, then it's getting, okay. But really, the tree doesn't enjoy the fruit. Who gets to enjoy the fruit? We do. So when we start looking at the blessed man that yields its fruit in its season, guess how I'm fully satisfied? Guess how I'm happy? Guess how I'm blessed? When others get to enjoy the fruit of God at work in me. Not me, thank you, woohoo! I mean, what a joy. Like when we have the chance to share Jesus with somebody and they decide to follow Jesus, do we not get excited about it? Does the body as a whole not get excited about it? Was that a fruit that I got to participate in having whatever. Is it something that we all get to enjoy? Yeah, it's not just for myself. So when I take the gifts that God has given me, when I allow the fruit of the Spirit to be expressed through me, other people get enjoyment out of it. Think about it. When I love somebody, do I necessarily in myself get the enjoyment out of it? I get the byproduct of it, but do the people that I love get the enjoyment of the fruit? Yeah. How about when I have peace? When I practice peace with other people, do they get the enjoyment out of being like, hey, I actually want to be in relationship with you. You're a peaceful type of person. Yeah. And so that fruit is important for everything around us. Fruit of the Spirit brings refreshment to others around us. Fruit of evangelism brings life to others around us. Fruit of ministry brings hope to others around us. And then look at the comparison. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. They're not bearing fruit. They're drying up. They're wrinkling, not just because of age, right? They're wrinkling because they're not being nourished. So they're starting to become brittle. And then what happens here? I love this imagery. That the wind does what? Drives away, throws to the ground, tosses about. Those who are not fully satisfied in Scripture, because it directs us to Christ, so those who are not fully satisfied in Christ shrivel up, and they don't just fall, they're driven away. Another interpretation of that word is tossed to and fro. Does that send off any like alarms or ring any bells in somebody's head? New Testament passage, tossed to and fro. James, Ephesians 4, that we might be mature together so that we're not tossed to and fro, controlling our tongue, the rudder, so that we're not tossed. So yeah, there's truth in this, and the one who is not fully satisfied is like that. He goes on, not only is there refreshment and transformation, there's abundant life. Back to verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he what? What? He prospers. He prospers. Again, an interpretation of that is he acquires more. Now, that might be wealth. But in our context, the happy person who is loving Scripture, who is meditating on Scripture, who is delighting in Scripture, probably acquires what? More of Christ. More of Christ and more joy and fulfillment. It's a progressive sort of thing. That transformation leads to more of Christ in us. John chapter 10, verse 10, we know it well. I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. How do I get fully satisfied? By being with and in Christ. And the final fruit that we see when we follow wise counsel, when we delight in the law, when we meditate on the law, is we know our destiny. Final fruit here is we know our destiny. Verse 6 or verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What the psalmist comes down to is there's life and there's death. And the blessed man is fully satisfied. The blessed woman is fully satisfied because they know the destiny they have. They know the future of life that is in front of them. There's an eternal destiny for each and every one of us. And those who are following Christ are full to satisfaction because they know where they will wind up. And those who are not following Christ, they're in the wind, being blown around, tossed to and fro by the waves. How do I find happiness, fullness, satisfaction? The Word of God, which directs me to the person of God, Jesus Christ. In what ways is my fruit flourishing or becoming rotten? In what ways is my fruit flourishing? Say that a few times, fruit flourishing. In what ways is my fruit flourishing or is it becoming rotten? Identify those. You know what? As I look at my life, I'm kind of like, my compassion towards others seems to be rotting away a little bit. Why is that? Or maybe it's my patience. I find myself being less patient with people and things. That's fruit that's rotting. How do I bring it back to life? How do I give it nourishment? Well, I come back to the Word of God and I find fullness in Christ. Second question, in what ways is my destiny currently affecting my satisfaction? In what ways is my destiny currently affecting my satisfaction? Do I know where I'm going? And therefore it drives me to this longing of more of the Word so that I can appreciate the journey. Or am I not sure where I'm going? This morning, we've been talking about the Word of God pointing to the person of God, Jesus Christ. We've been talking about fullness of satisfaction. You know, it doesn't happen like that. Look, we're getting into the heat of summer, right? I hear 90s by the end of the week. Do we have any cheers for that? Okay, two or three. You know, I'll be honest, for the longest time of my life, water was not thirst-quenching to me. I was not a water drinker. I did not like to drink water. And I would go for like the quickest, coldest thing, which was often like a Coke or a Pepsi or, you know, something of that nature, and crack it and put it back. And I'm like, oh, this feels so good. But what happens? You crash pretty quick, right? And is my thirst ever satisfied? No. Some of you are like, I don't know, I just grab another Coke and then I'm fine again for a couple minutes and I grab another Coke and then I'm... No, but your thirst is never really satisfied. Look, in our spiritual journey, the only way we're satisfied is to drink of the living water. To delight, to meditate, to find favor in Scripture that points us to the person of Jesus Christ, and to find favor and joy and encouragement in the person of Jesus. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. I have gradually learned to become a water drinker. I appreciate water now most of the time. There's some places I have visited and lived that I would rather die than drink the water. But Jesus' water is good water. And it may be a slow process in transitioning to drink of that water. But I encourage you this morning that if you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus. All the things that you're searching for, all of the things around you that are not bringing you joy and happiness and satisfaction, they will continue to not bring happiness and satisfaction and blessedness and fullness. Because truth of the matter is it only comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can find it. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your words that remind us that while this world has a lot to offer us, and some things offer us temporary reprieve or temporary joy or temporary satisfaction, none of it lasts. Only your word, God, remains. So, Father, as we journey through the Psalms this summer, would those even tidbits of reminders encourage us? Would we find time this summer to pause? And as we've talked this morning, would we find time this summer to delight, to meditate, to fall back in love with your word in the person of Jesus Christ? May it not just be a discipline that we do or a habit that we have, but God, may it be a longing that flows from our soul. God, some of us in here this morning might have no desire to pick up the word of God, your word. And so I would ask that you would place in each of us here an increased desire, wherever we're at on the journey, wherever we're at on the spectrum of longing and desire. Father, I pray that you would put an increased longing in each of our hearts and our souls and our minds to spend time with you. Every day, day and night. Father, may we find things in your word new to us. Not new to history, it's been written, but new to us. May we find things that are reminders. May this summer we find ourselves muttering and murmuring a lot about your word, and may we find people around us going, "What are you babbling about?" Father, would the promises of your word, would the truth of your word ring true, that we would find full satisfaction in you through your word. We ask this all this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.